you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but also turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. And we're continuing Paul's chapter on love, godly love. Right? You know, there's different kinds of love, but he's talking about godly love, not just for God, but this is the kind of love he states that believers and followers of the Lord Jesus should have. And I say should have because, you know, this type of love, especially sacrificial love, does not come natural for us. And it can be challenging, to say the least. And but Jesus said, there is no commandment greater than love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And he added, love your neighbor as yourself. So he said those were two. We don't think of them as commandments because they're not in the Ten Commandments, but they are in essence. But we don't think of them as commandments. But he says these are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Is that not daunting or what? He says the greatest commandments are those two things. Loving the Lord your God with all that we have and loving others as ourselves. That is daunting. That is such a high tower to climb. But how do we measure? How do we measure that? How do we measure our love for God? How do we measure our love for others? That we're all out, that we're all in. We can't. We can't measure it. So how do we know if we're following that? Well, but, you know, we can't. But Jesus is saying it's an ongoing lifestyle about having a heart and a mindset of love for God and others. It should be a part of our life, loving God and loving others. You know, to, I would say, more than a normal degree, whatever that is. Okay, so in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, John, the Apostle John writes, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And Paul, he felt so strongly about this. He felt so strongly about, you know, love as a Christian. He wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. And then last week, we looked at verse 4 and part of verse 5, where Paul said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. And then we pick it up this morning where he says, love does not seek its own. And this is one of the keys to what godly love is. You know, we can't, you know, it's godly love is not just self-seeking. You know, we live in a mine world. It's all about ourselves, and it's hard not to be that. But godly love seeks the best for others. That's why he says here, does not seek its own. There's nothing wrong with, you know, taking care of ourselves, obviously. But it always seeks the best for others. And we can't love somebody else if all we care is about ourselves. Right? We're supposed to be number one. No. God is number one. And the way the scriptures write it, what did Jesus say? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's nowhere near that we're number one, right? No. Others are in there too. But love gives other people the benefit of the doubt and looks for the best in others rather than magnifying their weaknesses. You know? And we're good at that because we're always looking out. We're always looking out more than we do in, I believe. But when we go through the scriptures, you know, God is incredible because he's made the scriptures a mirror so that we look in these scriptures and we see ourselves and we see things we don't like. Just like when we look in a regular mirror, you see things that we don't like. And people go, we know this, they're going to astronomical lengths to change their appearance, but not change the heart, right? And that's what God's word does. If we let it, it'll change our hearts. God's not interested in appearance, is he? No. He said that about David, right? He's interested in his heart, right? Everybody else was looking for a king, this handsome king. He's not looking for that. He's looking for hearts to change. But the next characteristic of true love is that it is slow to anger. Right? Because he says love is not provoked. Right? Provoked to what? Well, love is not provoked or provoked to be easily angered. Okay? And Paul uses the term here, provoked, to describe a short-tempered person who is quick to take action against someone else. Right? Outside these doors, we get provoked a lot. Watching TV, we get provoked a lot. We want to, well, I do anyway, throw a brick at the TV sometimes. That's why I don't keep any bricks in my house. Right? We get provoked. And there is a righteous anger, but he's not talking about that. Right? Now, it doesn't say that the loving person is never angered, but they are not easily angered. And Paul tells us in Ephesians to be angry and do not sin. Right? And what else does the Lord say? Vengeance is whose? Mine. Not mine, his. Well, we forget that. Let's go to Proverbs, in the middle of our Bibles, chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. And it says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. He's talking about to be hanging out with people that, you know, they got anger issues. That's what's going to happen. It's going to transfer. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. Verse 22 of Proverbs chapter 29. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression or sin. Right? What happens? We see it a lot more these days. It's called road rage. I don't know if you've felt road rage, but you drive in New Jersey, New York, you probably have. Maybe every day, depending how much you drive. Right? You know, and it can cause you to sin. Absolutely. Things like that. Right? But in verse 22 there, the second part, it's translation can be a hot-tempered one commits many sins. Absolutely. You can, we know what temper can do. Absolutely. People lose it sometimes, just totally overboard and do things they never would have done. But let's go back to the book of James, chapter 1. Good old James, he doesn't hold back about how we live in many different aspects. But in James chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man and woman be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Right? Incredible. Now, of course, we're going to get angry, but like Paul said, be angry and do not sin. So back in Corinthians chapter 13, Paul continues about love. In the end of verse 5, he says, "Love thinks no evil." Okay, so, you know, we could take that, you know, that love thinks no evil of someone. But the word "thinks" is translated really from an accountant's term. And it's used for when someone enters an item in a ledger to make a permanent record of it. Okay? So that it will not be forgotten. So this is what exactly so many people do, is keep a permanent record of the wrongs that have been done to them by others. One little irritation brings to mind a long list of previous wrongs. You know, or that tape player in our minds keeps playing over and over. I don't know, maybe everybody here, the tape player, what's that? As people, these kids, they know, what's a tape player? I never heard of that. All right, well, we could put in stream, right? That stream in our minds keeps playing over and over. You know, something that was done wrong to us. And there are many marriages and other relationships that are strained or destroyed because of holding on to things in the past. One man and his wife went to a marriage counselor. And the man said to the counselor, "Every time my wife and I have an argument, she gets historical." So the counselor said, "What are you talking about, historical? You mean hysterical?" He said, "No, I mean historical, because every argument we have, she brings up everything I've ever done." And I had parents who did that growing up. You probably heard me say this, you know, arguing about something, and then they bring up stuff like 5 years before it had happened. And as a kid, I'm like, they're not even arguing about what they started arguing about. oh, back 5 years ago or this and that, but because it was never resolved. It was never forgiven. It was never put to pasture. It was never put away. Right? So Paul says, basically he's saying, love does not store up or take into account or keep track of any wrong it has received. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. You know, and Jesus, he don't hold back either. He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, he says, if you forgive men their trespasses or their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses or sins, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is he giving us any room there? Any wiggle room in there? Any loopholes in there? No, it's a plain blank statement. Why do we do that? You know, and how can he say that? How can he say that? Because we forget that God has treated us in the exact same way. He's forgiven us. He's chosen not to remember our sins and has not taken them into account anymore. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. So remember when I said in the beginning that, you know, godly love, this is godly love. It's coming from the Lord's own mouth. But this goes against the grain of our sinful nature. But Romans chapter 4, verse 7, he says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Right? So God, he doesn't forget, but he chooses not to remember. Because our sins have been paid for. And we talked about this last week, that, you know, Christians should be the most forgiving people on the earth because we've been forgiven far more than we'll ever need to forgive. I don't know how many sins I've committed in my 49 years of life. I mean 68 years, sorry. I mean, how many sins in 68 years? First couple of years, you get a break, you know. Even though we did, right? 2 years old, right? Terrible twos. Yeah, that wasn't us, right? Terrible twos. Where does that come from? The sinful nature. But we're not held accountable. Thank God for those. But throughout our lives, how many sins? I should Google that, right? I wonder what he would say. But tens of thousands? Maybe more? I don't know. But he chooses not to remember. Right? Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law, or God's word, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. But there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? Sheesh. Let's go to 1 Peter. Right next door to the right, 1 Peter chapter 4. This is an interesting scripture because you see, when we weren't Christians, we didn't have to worry about any of this stuff, right? We just went with the world and its ways. And whoever said Christianity was easy, never read the Bible, or who walked the Christian walk. It is difficult, but thank God he's there for us. Thank God he's forgiven our sins, you know, all these things. But he says here in 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin where? With the world? No. He says, at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's scary. You know, God has given us his word, and we know what he says. What has he been saying all morning? It gets uncomfortable. He begins with the house of God. Why? Because we should know better. He knows we're not perfect. That's why he came down here. That's why we're celebrating Christmas. He came because we weren't perfect. We were nowhere near, according to his standards anyway. Maybe some people think they're perfect in life, but again, they're not judging themselves under God's standards. They're going by their own standards, which we may have done also. Thought we were a good person, good enough to get into heaven. But that doesn't fly, not when we look at God. But again, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Right? And James also says what? Don't just be hearers of the word. What? Be doers of the word. You know, if we take in and don't apply it to our lives, what good is that? What are we doing? What are we doing? What are we doing? And so, but it's not just because of our sins have been forgiven, forgotten about by the Lord. The reality is, when Paul was talking about that accounting term, you know, and putting into our record, the reality is our sins, he just didn't forget about them. Our sins were put into Jesus's account. Remember we said how many sins that we sinned in our lifetime? He took our sins and applied them to the Lord, into his account. Even though he was sinless, they were written into his record and he was held responsible for them and he paid the penalty of them through his death on the cross. You know, how many people have been in prison? Sometimes for decades. And they find out after that that the person was innocent. They didn't commit those sins. Okay, but that was unwillingly. But Jesus, he took the guilt and the punishment for those sins willingly, purposely. Purposely. And when he did that, his righteousness was transferred to us. That's how we get into heaven. Because of his righteousness, not ours. You know how they say it sometimes it's about who you know? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's not just about knowing and believing in Jesus, but knowing what he did for us on that cross that makes all the difference in our lives. So we came to him by faith and put, you know, his righteousness is put into our account. We exchange our sin for his righteousness. That's a great deal. That's a wonderful deal. Can't get any better than that. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened." You know that ledger I was talking about? Of our sins. God knows every one of them. Right? The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, and each one according to his works. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone found not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, the book of life was the book of righteousness. The other books were the books of sin that people were judged by because they didn't exchange their sin for God's righteousness. That's how we get into the book of life. If you don't make that exchange, give God your sin and he gives you his righteousness, we're not getting in. Why would he do that for us? I don't know. Have to ask him when we see him. But I know one reason was it's love. Right? John 3:16, very simple. For God what? So God so loved the world. What do you mean by world? He's talking about not the planet Earth itself. He's talking about love to people, even though each and every one of us is sinful as anything. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Again, I know it's because of love,